Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. We're glad to be here and thankful, excited for what God has for us through His Word. Today we are, as Christians, glad to gather together and to study His Word, and not just to study it, but to receive from His Word good news and glad tidings and joy, refreshment from the gospel. And so I'm looking forward to this time with you. Thanks for being here. Want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you could be here also. Feel free to sign, fill out any blue cards you find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little better. You can hand them off to the ushers later. If anybody has any particular prayer requests that they would like prayed for during the service, fill out a yellow card in your pew and hand that off to the ushers when they come around, and that'll then they can hand that off to me, and then we can pray for that later in the service also. We do have some prayer requests that I want to share with you here as we begin. Keep praying for Felicity Patenode. If you are following their CaringBridge site, you have maybe read that that the last couple of days have been very good for them, and they're seeing some tangible improvements in her health. I'm not sure if it happened or not, but I know there was some talk of even taking her out of the ICU here soon. And so keep praying though for her, and the chemo, it sounds like, it looks like, is starting to shrink the tumor, and so that's good too. But it's going to be several more weeks of chemotherapy, and then at some point there will be a major surgery to remove the tumor and the kidney that it's attached to. And so keep praying for her. And they couldn't obviously be here today. Ryan has been doing working a little bit more this last week, and we're thankful for that. He actually is down in Kindred, preaching today and filling in for them, and it's good as we're thinking of that too to be praying for our sister church down in Kindred as they, I'm sure, are beginning a search for a new pastor now. And that reminds me, let's keep praying for Pastor Papillon also. He's living in Grand Forks right now, resting and going through chemo radiation treatments, and it's just good to continue to pray for him too, and for a miracle of healing there as well. Pray for Donna Ranger, who is still hospitalized with complications from Crohn's disease. She's been in there now for a little over a week, and so you can maybe imagine, I am with her on this, that's a long time to be in a hospital. We don't like it very much, and so pray for her, for patience, for rest, and for healing there as well. Keep praying for Ina's Olsen. I don't see her today, which is okay also, but she's out of the hospital with her new knee and recovering at home, and so keep praying for strength and healing for her. And then I want to just say a thank you for all of you who worked so hard here this week, for the choir especially, to come here. Many of you were able to be here Friday night, and it was a wonderful, wonderful concert. Many of you hosted students in your homes, or made cookies or bars, or fed them supper, or helped with lunches, things like that. And so I want to just make sure to say thank you here to all of you who helped with that. What a blessing it was there, and a wonderful concert. Talked with Brian. It sounds like we're going to try to get the concert up on the website here. So if you missed it, if you couldn't be here, you can jump on the website when you get home today and take a look at and listen and what was a wonderful night there. A couple of other things here, real quickly too. We're planning to start a new member class, and if that's something that you're interested in, please talk to me. We're going to start it on March 11th. Which is only 2 weeks from now, so it's coming up fast. If you have any questions, come talk to me, shoot me an email, or give me a call or something like that. If you're not sure if you want to join but would like more information, that's okay too. You can still come. If you have no desire to join but you would just like to know more about our congregation, you can still come to the class also. We meet during Sunday school it's about a five-week class, and so we'd love to invite you. Even if you are a member, but you don't think you know anything about this church. Hopefully that's not the case. Or even if you'd like a refresher, you would be welcome to come as well. And so, if that class is of interest to you, please talk to me so I can start to get an idea of how many we might have in that class. There's a softball announcement in here, a special music rotation announcement, and a VBS planning announcement also. So if any of those things pique your interest, please take a look at this green insert. And I think that is all the announcements I have. Are there any others that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning. This is from John chapter 4. Jesus says there, "An hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Let's join in worship together now by standing and singing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Good morning. Please stay standing. I know that's not our normal habit, but we're about to sing a new song that we've not sung here before at St. Paul's, and it's a part of something special that's happening today called the Global Hymn Sing, which is something that Keith and Kristen Getty, if you're familiar with them, they're the ones who have done the song In Christ Alone. So they've done another song now, and it has to do with what they call the task unfinished, which is God's big mission that he's on throughout the world, throughout all time, in drawing people unto himself. And this is something that the Gettys have invited everyone, all Christians everywhere, to sing along, to sing with today, a special day for doing this together. And as of the 21st of February, just in terms of churches that have RSVP'd that they're going to be doing this, there have been 4,864 churches, which is representative of almost a million people, a million Christians, and 74 countries. So we get to be a part of something special today in singing this hymn, and I'm just going to read something straight off their website here that kind of explains it. 29% of the world's population live in places where they have little or no access to a Bible, a church, or a believer. That's over 2 billion individuals or 6,900 people groups that are considered unreached and in need of someone sent from outside their community to share Jesus with them. This year on February 25th, we want to invite your church to join thousands across the globe from many nations to lift voices together and sing this setting of Psalm 72, proclaiming in faith that one day Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run, his kingdoms stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. So we're standing in solidarity with all Christians everywhere as we get to be a part of God's big mission in drawing people unto himself. The words are going to be on the screen. The tune should be a familiar one. It's the same as a hymn in our Ambassador Hymnal 154, Jesus Shall Reign. It's also the same tune as My Redeemer Lives, but there's a chorus in there that's going to be new to you. So if, you know, the first time or two you want to just listen, feel free. But as you feel comfortable, join us in singing Jesus Shall Reign.
Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till sun shall rise and set no more. Blessings abound where he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest. And all the sons of want are blessed. To our King be highest praise. people and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim their earthly blessings on his name. To our King be highest praise, rising through eternal days. Just and faithful he shall reign, Jesus shall reign. Let every creature rise and bring blessing and honor to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud amen. To our King be highest praise, rising through eternal days. Just and faithful he shall reign, Jesus shall reign. To our King be highest praise, rising through eternal days. Just and faithful he shall reign, Jesus shall reign.
You may be seated. Our next song is Jesus' Name Above All Names. It should be on an insert in your bulletin, or the words will be on the screen. Why is Jesus the name above all names? Why do we worship him as our ruler and the one who reigns? Philippians says that Jesus, that though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Jesus, all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer.
We'll be singing This Is My Father's World. It's the purpose of all created beings to magnify God, from the child that he knits together in the womb to the galaxies that he placed into motion. Some who deny the truth see only random chance, yet in the beauty of our Father's world we see his power and his love, and we long for the day that he returns to reign and make heaven and earth one.
Thank you. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders has wrought. This is my Father's world. And the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be won.
It's important as we enter into God's presence now to do so humbly, confessing our weakness, confessing our sin, acknowledging our need for a Savior, and then to hear from his gracious word that in fact he does forgive our sins. And so join me if you will in confessing our sins. You'll find it, the confession printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word, which does not lie, says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not some, but all. We thank him for that. We praise him and love him for that, that Almighty God, our Father in heaven, has had mercy upon us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake, he does forgive our sins. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Carrie Meske to read our scripture.
The epistle lesson for this second Sunday in Lent is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have now received reconciliation. The gospel lesson is from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this to his disciples. He rebuked Peter, took him aside, and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Here ends the reading.
We stood with possibly a million other Christians around the world today and sang a beautiful hymn already today. Let's continue standing as we join Christians all over the world and throughout history saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." And amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father, thank you for these gifts. Thank you for the many ways in which you so abundantly and richly provide for us. I pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards, caretakers, you would open our hearts with. Thank you, God, for this time together, and I pray that you would continue to bless us. I pray that you would open our hearts now to hear what you have for us through your word. In your name I pray, amen. We do have a children's message this morning, and so I will call upon the kiddos to come on up at this time. Up, here comes a few more. All right. Okay, we are going to see if we can take a little trip today to a place called heaven. And I maybe should qualify this. Parents, I'm not... don't mean to be morbid about this or anything today. Let's say we were going to go to heaven. How would we get there? Well, Jesus. Yeah, he would come down to take us, right? That would be the way to do it. You know, we're going to talk about a thing today in the Bible called Jacob's ladder. And so if I asked you which direction is heaven, what would you say? We kind of generally think it's up, right? As in like up in the sky. Very good. That's right. Jesus said, the angel said that when Jesus went up, that the angel said he would come down just the way he went up, right? So if I went like this, if we want to go up to get to heaven, and I got out my trusty stepladder here and took steps up, could I get there?
No.
No? You think if I go all the way up here, I still can't get to heaven?
No.
No, that's not going to work. I think we need a bigger ladder.
No.
Let's get this one out. Now I'm going to get to heaven. What do you think?
No.
Even if I go all the way to the top?
No.
Even the tallest building in the world, I still wouldn't get it. Are you sure?
Yes.
I think Magnus is right. How do we know he's right? The Bible says so? Well, that's actually a good point. We're going to talk about that today. There actually was a group of people who tried to build a ladder to heaven. Did you guys know that? That's exactly right. And how did that work for them? Yeah, it's called the Tower of
Babel.
That's exactly right. And how did that work for them? Not very well. That's exactly right. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, they were building this big tower up to heaven, and then God came down and he said, you're going to speak different languages, and then they couldn't understand each other anymore, and it all was done after that. Yeah. Yeah, we would need even a bigger ladder. There's actually one back behind this wall that goes almost all the way up to that roof, but we're not even going to bring that out either, because even that wouldn't be far enough, because you guys are smart. You know that there's no ladder that can take us all the way up to heaven. So the question then is, how do we get to heaven? And one of you already kind of mentioned it already. Can we climb up to heaven?
No.
What has to happen? Heaven has to come down to us. Okay, Jesus has to come down to us. And that's exactly what he did, isn't it? When he came down, he was born as a little baby and then grew up and lived a perfect life. And then he went to the cross and he died again. He went to the cross, he died and he rose again, right? And then 40 days after that, he, as was already mentioned, went up to heaven in the clouds. And then the angel said, he's coming back. And he's going to come back to take us to be with him. He's the way to heaven. That, and the Bible says that in John chapter 14. It says, Jesus himself says, I am the way, right? Okay, so if you want to go to heaven, it says Jesus is the way. Yeah. Does God fly to heaven? Yeah, that's a good question. What do you guys think? Can God fly? Yeah, here's another fun question. There you go. Thank you very much, Priscilla. God can do anything, and God is everywhere, okay? But Jesus went up to heaven in the clouds, and he can do that because he's God, okay? And because he's God, he's so powerful, he can take us to be with him in heaven too. And that's the beautiful promise that we have, that Jesus came down to us to save us so that we can go to be with heaven. He's the way to heaven, all right? So always remember that we are Christians. We love Jesus because he came down to us to save us, all right? If you guys have more questions, you can ask me after church, okay? But it's time to go back to your seats. So thanks for coming up. Okay. Yes, he does. That's right. Good. You'll maybe notice I chose not to demonstrate going to the very top of the ladder. That might not have worked very well. Okay, we have special music today too. Elika is going to share with us, so we'll call him up at this time.
Thank you.
Thank you very much for that, Elika and Marta, there too. What a blessing. We are in the book of Genesis today, chapter 28, the unintentional second of three sermons, I guess, in a row that's in the book of Genesis. If you're here on Wednesday nights during our Lenten series, we were in Genesis on this last Wednesday, and Ryan's going to be preaching from Genesis here this coming Wednesday also. So we're spending some time in this book. That's a good thing. Chapter 28 is where we are this morning. I would invite you to stand with me out of respect for God's word as I read from Genesis 28, verses 10 through 17. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. These are your words, Father in heaven. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would set them apart in our hearts as truth. Help us to see that this word is true, Lord, and help us to see the beauty of these words also, particular way, but condescending in the your condescending grace, that you, not in a negative way, but condescending in the sense that you were willing to lower yourself, to send your son to come to this earth to save us, to be with us. Pray that you would bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. As I've been mentioning that this is the text for today, and we read it, and I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning, you maybe are like me, and maybe not, and that's okay too. My mind goes immediately to the popular Negro spiritual, We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder. Maybe you're familiar with that. Now, I'm personally a fan of spirituals. I enjoy the musicality of them, but not so much, frankly, the lyrics or the words. Some of them are theologically accurate. They're great lyrics in some of those songs, but for many of them, I'll just say it this way, I'm not going to look at them to get my theology or my understanding of what Scripture says. That song, We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder, is one such example. Think about the line, we are climbing Jacob's ladder, repeated over and over again through the song. I don't find it anywhere in our text that any humans do any climbing of any ladders. And while this seems like maybe a simple and harmless point, one of the very common misunderstandings of Christianity today, but it's been this way for centuries, is that somehow access to heaven, access to God, is somehow attained by climbing some proverbial ladder of good works. It creeps into the Christian life also. And our understanding of that being a Christian means climbing a ladder of holiness of sorts. I'm getting better and better with life, keeping God's law or whatever, and so I'm progressing in my Christianity, and before you know it, we're a bunch of Pharisees saying, look at how good I am, and I'm so sorry that the rest of you just aren't quite as advanced in this Christian ladder that I am. And if we don't say it that way, we at least think it's a statement, a thought like that, frankly, is saturated with arrogance. Look at the Apostle Paul as he moved along in his life. As he grew more and more like Christ, the greater was his awareness of his own sinfulness. It's like the longer that he lived as a Christian, the older and more mature that he became, the worse he saw his own sinful condition. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul calls himself the least of the apostles. Then in Ephesians 3, written about 6, 7, 8 years later, he calls himself the least of all God's people. And then in 1 Timothy, written 3 or 4 years after that, he calls himself the worst of sinners. And so as time moves on, he goes from the least of the apostles to the least of God's people to the least of all people. And before you start to think that Christianity is just progressively depressing then, understand that that's not what it is. Rather, it's simply common sense regarding our new nature in Christ. The more that the Holy Spirit changes us and molds us, okay, by the way, not by climbing the rungs of a ladder of achievement, but by him coming down to us through his word and renewing us, the more repulsed then we become by our sin. So spiritual growth does happen. But it happens through the Word of God, and not in such a way where we achieve new levels of holiness and systematically eliminate all sin from our lives. Instead, as we grow and become more like Christ, that increases our repulsion of sin. Sin becomes more and more bitter. And grace, the grace of God, becomes more and more sweet. That is growing in Christ. It's growing in grace. Charles Spurgeon was a British preacher in the 1800s, and he said it well. He said, "You are not mature if you have a high esteem of yourself. He who boasts in himself is but a babe in Christ, if indeed he be in Christ at all. Young Christians may think much of themselves. Growing Christians think themselves nothing. Mature Christians know they are less than nothing." The more holy we are, the more we mourn our infirmities, and the humbler is our estate of ourselves. And it's okay then, because our confidence is found in Christ, in the gospel. And so we are a confident bunch, but not in ourselves, in Christ. And so we come to this episode now, this dream that Jacob had, and we meet Jacob at a time in his life where this discussion is very fitting. That Christianity is not about our climb, our ascent. It's about God's descent. It's about him coming down to us. In the previous chapter, Jacob had essentially stolen his birthright blessing that his brother was going to get from their father. Jacob's brother Esau was a hairy man, and their father Isaac couldn't see very well. And so Jacob grabbed some animal fur and covered himself in it so that when his father touched him, he would think he was Esau. I've always wondered this since I was a kid. Esau had to be pretty hairy, don't you think, for a stunt like that to work? Anyway, the trick worked. Jacob lied to his father and received a blessing that was meant for his older brother Esau, and Esau came back and was so furious and bitter that he promised to kill his brother for doing this. Jacob's life, as he knows it, is now falling apart. And so he runs. He has deceived his dad. He is fleeing for his life from his brother. And he has left the mother he held so dearly, never to see her again. And he comes to a certain place, it says, verse 11. The sun has gone down, time to rest. And he finds a rock to lay his head on. He didn't even grab a pillow before he left. Now, they probably didn't have Tempur-Pedics or memory foams or anything like that back then. But what this says is that he didn't even have any belongings with him. Think he was out there by himself, isolated with nothing. Things had not gone well for him. He certainly was not on some peak of super spirituality. He's at the bottom of his life. And that, friends, is where he meets God. Verse 12, he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and on the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, keeps using the word behold, look at this. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Now, first of all, we need to clarify a few things to help us paint this picture in our heads of what is actually happening. Most versions of the Bible will say ladder, which is okay, but the Hebrew word also means staircase or stairway, and I think that it's probably better for us to envision it that way, to see it that way. And the reason why is because our idea of ladder means that there's maybe one person going up or down at a time, right? Typically, we don't have a steady stream of traffic both ways on a ladder, on our definition of it anyway, okay? The traffic in this dream is such that there are angels constantly ascending and descending. It seems to be more of what like a staircase would be, more than what a ladder could accommodate. And speaking of angels, you can pretty much get any picture out of your minds of whatever's on TV or that you have seen that makes you think of them as nice and gentle and sweet. These are not your Roma Downey touched by an angel type of angels, okay? Whenever an angel shows up in the Bible, the first thing they always say is, you know, fear not. Which means that the people they are revealing themselves to are very afraid when they see that angel. They are fierce and bold and stunningly bright. They are tremendous beings, and they are the messengers of God. They are God's heralds, continually going up and coming down into the world, bringing the royal power of God down and out into the world. One pastor describes this staircase almost like a heart pumping angels out into the world and back. That's what the picture is here. And so you've got this staircase of sorts that reaches from heaven to earth with angels continually going up and coming down, bringing God's message, his power, out into the world. This is a visible symbol of the very real fellowship, communion, connection between God in heaven and his people here on earth. And in the dream, this stairway stands right where Jacob is at. In his helpless, poor, and solitary state, sleeping with a rock for a pillow. The Lord stood up. In verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it. Or the Lord stood over him or beside him would be the most literal way to say that. And friends, there is tremendous value in understanding this verse in that way. It's interesting. There's this is going to get just a little bit technical, but stick with me. There's a Greek language version of the Old Testament, okay? So the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, but there's a Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. It was written a few hundred years before Christ, and the word that they use there for God stood over it doesn't even infer standing as we think about it here, okay? It means, it's a word that they use there that means supporting and strengthening. And so the point here is that in this dream with this stairway from heaven, God is seen as the one who comes down, and that coming down means that he is standing beside us and that he is supporting and strengthening us and that that truth is here. He comes down and he meets Jacob in the place he's in and he stands over him. He stands beside him and isn't that wonderful? God isn't some big puppet master in the sky. He's not apathetic. He doesn't turn his back towards us. He comes down to those points in our lives, and he stands with us. He stands for us. He supports us. He strengthens us. That's the picture that is being given here in this dream. God is not remote. He's not removed from us. He's present. He's active. He cares about you. When you've hit rock bottom, he can find you there. When you are convinced that there is no one in the world who cares, God is there. When life is great and you have peace and joy, it's because God is there. We have a God who comes to us, rescues, saves, delivers us, comforts us in our trials, brings us joy and peace, a God who delivers gladness. That's what happens here in this dream. That is our God. That's what happens here in this dream. This stairway from heaven is revealed, and God descends to bring Jacob his gifts. They come in the form of good news. Wonderful, grace-filled promises, starting at the end of verse 13, the land on which you lie, this land here, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, as in too many to count. And you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Pointing to Jesus there. Behold, God says, I am with you. Here I am. And will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. There's that protection, that support, that strength. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That's a God of promise. This is the promise of blessing that was given to Jacob's fathers, Abraham and Isaac. It is delivered to Jacob here too. And let me remind you where Jacob is at, the low point of his life. And God doesn't come to him with words of condemnation, but instead words of love and assurance. This is how God treats you and I too. Galatians 3 is where we discover that by faith, we are recipients of this same blessing. Particularly verses 16 and then 29 in Galatians 3. Listen to this. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring also, heirs according to promise. We are children of promise. In verse 16, Jacob wakes up and he says, what? Now I got to climb this stairway. What does he say? Surely the Lord is here. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And then he said, how awesome, or dreadful is the word that the old King James uses. How awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is where he resides. And this is the gate of heaven, he says. It thoroughly struck him that God, in his condescending mercy, delivering mercy to his child, would be so near to him, even where he was so far away and alone and on the run. This whole scene is a beautiful picture of the glorious reality of God coming near. God giving access to himself, revealing the gate of heaven, as Jacob says at the end of verse 17. Now this phrase, the gate of heaven, you can think of it as access to heaven, right? Okay, a gate gives access. What is that? So I talked with the kids about it. What is the gate of heaven? What is the way to heaven? We've talked about the predominant thought of climbing the proverbial ladder, working our way closer to God. Well, a few chapters earlier, and it got brought up in the children's sermon, there was a group of people who literally tried to build a ladder or stairway to heaven. The story of the Tower of Babel. The tower was actually, they call it a ziggurat, which was like a massive stairway, like a terraced step pyramid, like how temples were regularly built to ascend and bring you closer to God. to heaven. And that's what every other religion has always maintained. They're all founded on the principle of ascending in holiness, climbing the steps to get closer to God, the five pillars of Islam, the eightfold path in Buddhism, the legalism of the Pharisees, the works righteousness of today. And Jacob is saying here, so this is the way to heaven. This is the way that the gate of heaven works. This is a stairway from God where he descends to you. He comes to you and shows you unconditional grace and love. How could this happen? How is it possible? How does a holy God descend like this? If you have your Bibles, turn to John 1 with me. Toward the end of the chapter, the first part of the chapter, many people are familiar with, talking about the light that came into the world. Toward the end of the chapter, and I think I actually preached on this here a month or two ago, Jesus is calling his disciples. And Philip invites Nathanael to come and check Jesus out. And Nathanael is skeptical, because nothing good comes out of Nazareth, where Jesus comes from. But he goes anyway, and he comes up to Jesus, who recognizes him, and Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, we don't know what was under the fig tree or what happened under there, but whatever it was so private, so significant, that Nathanael is instantly believing. He says, "You're the Son of God. You know, you saw me under the fig tree. You're the Son of God, the King of Israel." And do you know how Jesus responds to that? He says, "Are you impressed by that? Because you're going to see something greater." Verse 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus says there, "I am the link to heaven and earth. I am the way. I am the stairway that Jacob saw. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I am the stairway that Jacob saw." We're talking about steps to God. Every other religion says, "There are the steps, now go." John says here, Jesus says here, "I am the steps, I am the staircase, I am the way. And I came down so that you might have access. I am the gate," he says later in John chapter 10. The gate of heaven is a who, not a what or a how. Jesus didn't come to show you the stairway. He came to be the stairway, descending on the Son of Man. Jacob was alienated. He had deceived his father. He had sinned. Sin alienates you. And hell is the ultimate isolation. But that's exactly why Jesus, the Son of Man, came. Who alienated himself, who isolated himself, who left heaven, who came down. So that you might live, so that you might be with him in eternal communion. That's, friends, the beauty of Christianity. That it's not about our ascent. It's about God's descent. He comes to us and he brings good gifts that we receive in faith. I'll close with this. This is a Martin Luther describing what happened here. "This dream signified that infinite, inexpressible, and wondrous mystery of the incarnation of Christ, Christ coming and becoming man, who was to descend from the patriarch Jacob. This is a wonderful, ascent and descent of the angels, to see the highest and the lowest lying in a manger. In one and the same person, the highest God lying in a manger. Praise God for his gracious descent to us. Amen. Let's close here this morning and sing in our hymnals, hymn number 4.